once again, just let me thank you guys. I want you to know what kind of a blessing it is to be able to pastor here and to do the thing the Lord has called me to do. You make my job pretty doggone easy. You know, I go to gatherings like the biennial, and I hear pastors talking about, oh man, my church is giving me fits because of this and that and the other thing. How are things going at your church? And it's like, I'm really sorry, man, but things are going good. You know, attendance is up, giving is up, things seem to be progressing well. So thank you guys. It's a blessing, and it's a lot of fun. And I've had a lot of fun going out to these collab meetings with Jamie and with Bob and with Bowie. You know, we've all been going out and getting our minds blown and stretched on a regular basis. And I can tell you that over the course of the next couple of years, we're going to be doing some new stuff. We're going to be doing some new stuff with ministry design and mission and vision casting and things like that. And it's going to be a blessing. And I really can hardly wait to get started. The problem is, you can't do it all at once. It's going to take some time. So you'll see things changing, and all for the better, and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to love it. Today, we come to the final installment, however, in our series from the Psalms, a series we've entitled Walking Between the Lines. And this message, believe it or not, how many Psalms messages have you heard since we started the series? Who can guess? Was that 13? Real close. I'm sorry, you're getting further and further away. Yes, 32. This is the 32nd message in the series. We started back on February the 9th. Yeah, I know, time's fun when you're having flies. As one frog said to the other on the lily pad, time flies and you're having fun. So here we are. We've been at this for about 8 months, and this will be the final message in the series. And over the course of these months, we've learned about an imperfect man named David. And it's because of his imperfections that there have been times that we've been forced to confront our own. That there have been some real challenges that have been laid down here. We've learned about a God who loves his children and defends his children. Back in Psalm 22, we learned about a Savior, a Messiah, who would be taken to a cross one day. That was foretold way back in the 22nd Psalm, something that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even came. I can say very, very safely that even though we've been at this for 8 months, if we were to take all of the Psalms, all 150 of them, and give them all equal and fair treatment, you could base an entire preaching career just on the Psalms. So big and so wide is this thing. And so over the course of the last 32 weeks, we've just barely scratched the surface, but scratched the surface we have. And we've been challenged, and I hope that you've enjoyed the series as much as I've enjoyed teaching about it. And so I think it's fitting that as we draw this series to a close, we come to Psalm number 147, and it deals with a common problem in our world and how God is going to answer that common problem. So please turn to Psalm 147. We're going to look at the first four verses. The first three verses will be the center of our ideas today, but it all is going to be looked at in the backdrop of verse number 4. Okay, does everybody have Psalm 147? I'm reading from the King James today. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the numbers of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. How many stars are there in our universe? Well, we learned about that last week. And if you missed it last week, there are roughly 1 followed by 24 zeros of stars in our universe. That's a big number. 1 septillion plus or minus, depending, I guess, on how accurate your counting is. I would probably get to 300 or 400 and quit. So that's a whole lot of stars. And God took them all and he hung them out there in space, hung them on nothing, created his perfect order, and he knows all the stars by their name. I can't even think of a septillion names. Can you? I mean, I'd be naming, okay, there's Bob. There's Mary. No. He's given them all their own names. And it's this all-knowing, all-powerful God. Verse 4, he hangs the stars out there, as it says. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And it's that backdrop. I want to look at verse 3, 1 through 3 through, okay? The backdrop is this. We have a mighty God who's worthy of our praise, and he heals the brokenhearted. And then it goes on and says, and here is the God who tells the stars and calls them all by their name. Why do you think the psalmist would say, God is worthy of our praise and he heals the brokenhearted and he knows all the stars by their name? Isn't that kind of an odd transition that he's making there? I think that what the psalmist is doing is saying, here is a God who knows you. He's worthy of all your praises. He gathers his people. He heals their hearts. And he's worthy of your praise because look at what he's done. In my humble opinion, there's nothing that gives me a nobler view of the greatness of God than a starry night. I mean, we look out and we see the changing of the colors and the hills look like they're on fire, don't they? With the beautiful colors. And a lot of people look at that and say, wow, isn't that something? Well, I'll tell you what. Go outside on a night where there's not any ambient light around and it's a clear sky and you see the ribbon of the Milky Way going through the sky. You see all those stars and all I can do is sit there and go, oh, wow. I used to live in Massachusetts in this little shore community where there wasn't much ambient light at night. When it got dark, guess what? It got dark. And one night, the northern lights showed up. The sky was lit in red, with ribbons of green and blue and white flashing through the sky. And at the same time, there was a meteor shower. And I thought, God, you are showing off tonight. Look at this. How great and mighty is God. And it's this great and mighty God that knows what your heart needs, and he's ready and willing to heal the brokenness in your heart. I think that's kind of what David's trying to say through this whole thing. So I want to examine a couple things. But before we do, I want you to make yourself a decision. I want you to think about this. The next time that you think or rise to some idea of God, okay? And when you look at the stars, and you see the stars at night as you can see them so clearly around here, remember that the same mighty hand that rolls the stars through the sky at night is the same hand that wants to reach inside of you and heal your broken heart. The same hands. So, two thoughts that we're going to share this morning. Number one is, he heals broken hearts. And the second thought will be, well, you're going to have to listen and find out. You and I have a body and a spirit. Our bodies and our spirits are both susceptible to injury. Did you know that? What was the last time any of you stubbed your toe? You realized that your body is susceptible to injury. Isn't it? Yes, our bodies, these things, these tents that we will away someday, like Paul says, I can't wait for the day that I away this tent. That's what it is. It's a temporary dwelling place. And it is susceptible to injury. And there's going to be a day, folks, when you and I are going to take this tent and we're going to put it away. And we're going to enter into our eternities. Okay? And we have to understand that there is a great ill in mankind. And there is a God who is ready to heal those ills. I wish that we are as sensitive to wounds in our spirits as we are to wounds in our physical bodies. The problem is that we are very, very aware of the wounds that we have in our physical bodies, but our spirits can become wounded and we don't even notice it. You know what I'm talking about? We scream at paper cuts. We get a paper cut. Oh, God, help me. I cut my finger. Well, at the same time, we can go without our Bible reading. We can go without our devotional times. And our spirits can starve. And we don't even feel the pain. So, my prayer today is that the healer of broken hearts will speak to every heart in need of healing here today. And I want to go first to the great ill of mankind. The great ill of mankind is the broken heart. Your heart can be broken by any number of different things. And I want to just share with you briefly about those. There's more than one form, more than one kind, more than one way to break a heart. The first way is the heart that is broken by desertion. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you, is there anything more painful that you can think of than being deserted or rejected or betrayed by a loved one? I can't think of many things more painful than that. Some years ago, I had a friend in ministry whose wife had decided that she needed to dissolve her marriage. The wife decided she was going to leave her husband, a pastor friend of mine. And my heart broke for this guy as he told me. He says, you know, Jay, the pain of having your wife, your partner, your confidant and lover walk out on you is absolutely unimaginable. I can't imagine that having a limb torn from your body is any more painful than this. And all I could do was say, yeah, bro, I understand. It hurts. And he went on to tell me, he says, I feel like she has told me that I have gotten to know you over the years of our marriage and I detest you to the point where I can no longer stand your company. And I said, yeah, man, I know. That hurts. He said, I feel like my heart is being ripped out. You'd think that 48 years of marriage would be worth something, wouldn't you? 48 years. This couple had been married, and his wife decided that it was no longer worth it. The pain he was going through was absolutely torturous. May none of you ever know that kind of agony. I'm afraid some of you have. And it hurts. And it breaks the heart to go through things like that. Another form of heartbreaking is the hearts that are broken by bereavement. I don't know how many of you have ever stood by the graveside as you watch people's hearts break over one who has passed never to return. That breaks the heart. It's a type of solitary anguish that I can't equate anything with. Even when people desert you, there's always the idea, well, geez, maybe they'll come back. But when somebody leaves you that way, you can only hope you'll see them again in eternity. Because you know they're never coming back. I have spoken to wounded souls who have seemed to say goodbye to joy because of it. And they'll say, this loved one has left me and I will never feel joy again. And the heart breaks. For people like this, the world becomes a prison, a cheerless and cold and dark place. How many times I've tried to point people to God and say, look, there's hope. Yes, your loved one has passed, but there's still hope for you. You know, look to God. But how many times, be honest with yourself, have you been in that cold, dark place, only have somebody look at you and say, hey, there's hope, look to God. And your feeling is, I would if I could lift my head. But I'm so broken, I can't do it. This is heartbreaking. Another thing that breaks the heart is poverty. And I would say that poverty has added its numbers to the masses who suffer. Great wants create great pains. But I have a word of comfort today, even for people who suffer in poverty, and that is this, that the feeder of the sparrows, the one who clothes the lilies of the field, is the same one that will touch your need and help your need if you will keep God first and follow Him in His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There is somebody who cares. And it doesn't matter if your heart has been broken by bereavement, or if it's been broken by desertion, or if your heart is broken by great need, there is somebody who cares for you, and I don't want you to ever forget that. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, I want you to remember that the feeder of the sparrows is ready and able to help you. Amen? I'm not getting an awful lot of amens today, but I'm getting a lot of nodding heads. Our hearts may be bruised by disappointment and defeat. I don't know how many of you have noticed this yet, but life is full of conflict. If you haven't gotten that yet, just live a little while longer and you'll find out what I'm talking about. Life is full of conflict. And it may be that you run into it sooner or later. And God knew that. That's why He made us to be social creatures. Because He knows that Monday through Saturday, you're going to lead a life that is filled with conflict with people. And one day a week, you're going to need somebody to come alongside of you and encourage you. That's why He gave us this. Amen? How many of you have ever been defeated and felt down? You walk into church on Sunday, your brother or sister comes up, puts their arm around you and says, "I'm glad to see you." And all of a sudden, a smile returns to your face and your heart whitens. Why does that happen? Because God designed this for a purpose. I've heard people say to me, "Well, I didn't come to church on Sunday. I just didn't feel like going." Well, let me tell you what my coach used to tell me back in my weightlifting days. It's the days that you feel like working out the least that you need to work out the most. Let me say that about church. It's the days that you say, "I feel like going to church the least," that you need to go to church the most. Amen? There have been times that we have suffered defeat and disappointment, but praise God that He gave us each other. What about the heart that is broken by sin? This may be one of the toughest ones, because sin is a word, according to what I heard this week at the biennial, people in churches today don't want to hear the word sin used in church anymore. We want to hear the term bad choices. We want to hear the term mistakes. We want to hear the terms like mishaps or oopses. But nobody wants to hear the word sin anymore. Yeah, I'm really sorry, folks, because as long as you keep me up here, you're going to hear me use the term sin, okay? And those of you that are glad for that, say amen. Those of you that aren't glad for that, say, uh-oh. Okay, those were giggles. Those weren't uh-ohs. Okay, good. Hearts can be broken by sin. Sin in your life, sin in somebody else's life, somebody else's sin hurts you, or sin that you commit yourself. These things can break the heart. But what about the heart that's broken by sin? Well, let me tell you this. If I find a heart that has been broken because of sin, I begin to rejoice. And I begin to praise the Lord. You know why? Because a heart that has been broken by sin most often is a heart that is being broken by the Holy Spirit convicting that person of sin, and they're just this close to coming to Christ. It's the heart that has sin in it and doesn't feel remorse that scares me. that when our hearts have been broken because of sin, well, what if that momentary suffering of a convicted heart results in a soul turning to Christ? Isn't that a good thing? It is. Because a heart that turns to Christ is a heart that is saved. 10,000 angels in heaven rejoice, and it wouldn't happen unless the heart had been broken first. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, so let me ask you this. Is it fair for God to break somebody's heart over sin and cause them pain if it leads them to eternal life? Is it fair? A lot of people think it isn't. Well, if God loved me, He'd never allow me to feel any pain. Oh, really? I had a grandma and grandpa that believed in the woodshed, if you know what I'm talking about. Yes. When Jay would do something wrong, Grandpa would say, "Okay, Jay, follow me." And he'd take me back into the woodshed, which actually was a work room, and thereby, as you've heard before, the Board of Education would be applied to the seat of knowledge. I would repent, and everything would be great after that, right? What would have happened if that had never happened? You see, there are some times that God has to take us to the woodshed and say, "Child, you are going to repent over this, and you are going to suffer grief until you do." And if that does happen, it's all good, as they say. Amen? I would rather have a heart breaking over knowledge of their own sin than have an individual who refuses to feel remorse over their sin. The problem is that when a heart is downcast, the poor soul finds itself utterly unable to get rid of the broken heart all by themselves. When a heart, do you hear what I just said? When a heart is downcast, they are unable to heal the hurt by themselves. They may try. They may try a bunch of different ways to heal the brokenness, but there's no way that we can do it by ourselves. And that brings us to point number two, which is God's great mercy. As it says here in Psalm 147, He healeth the brokenhearted. There's a couple of things I want you to understand about God's healing work that He does in broken hearts. And number one is, only He can do it. You follow me, folks? Everybody with me? Only He can do it. You and I, you know, mankind, humankind, may find ways to alleviate the suffering. We may find ways to help console people that are being afflicted. We may find ways to, you know, cheer people that have been distressed. But they can't really heal the broken heart or bind up the wounded heart. We can only help improve people's mood. And the thing is, moods go like this. They change so quickly. Let me say this to you. That after all of the eloquent words are exhausted, and all the wisdom that we can gain by ourselves and all of our human wisdom runs aground, when we've used up all of our resources available to us in the way of humanistic reform, it's only the still small voice that whispers in the ear that can make a difference and bring us peace that passes all understanding. There's a point that we reach when only the still small voice of God can bring us peace. The healing of the broken heart is a thing that's done by God. Think about it for just a second. Think about this. Why would God allow conviction and trouble in your life that's designed to bring somebody to repentance only to leave us to our own devices and Dr. Phil to try to make us feel better? Does that make sense? Why would God allow us to be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit or go through the heartbreak that is supposed to draw us close to His side if there's only the Dr. Phils of the world that can fix it? It wouldn't make sense. I'm not putting down Dr. Phil. But what I am saying is that when it comes time to heal a broken heart, all human wisdom can offer is momentary mood elevation. or medications designed to alter the mood. But the problem with them is that you have to keep taking them. Only God can truly heal a broken heart. It's His job and His alone. He knows that leaning on humanistic wisdom and resources only leads to frustration and deeper hurt. So when we get to the end of our strength and resources, He waits for us to turn to Him. And when we do turn to Him, we find Him there patiently waiting to lift us and heal us in a way that only He can do. Nobody else can do it. Don't believe me? Want to challenge me on this? I've had some people over the course of my 3 years here challenge me about things in sermons on the way out the door. Good. Challenge me on this one. Whereas my son says, come at me, bro. Come on. We'll fight this out. We'll argue this out. You want to challenge me on this? I dare you. The reason why is because I have tried. I have done the best I can to try to elevate people's moods. And I have talked to people that have suffered through the bereavement process, like this Sherman family is going through right now. I've said words to try to console mourners. And at the end of it, I've realized that in my own humanness, I have done very little, and sometimes I've even made it worse because I said the wrong thing. And I've had to say, oh God, please help them, because really only You can be their help. Only God can do it. God can do it. And according to what I read here, God will do it. And that's a beautiful thought. That's a sweet thought. He heals the broken in heart. He will do it. Nobody else can. Nobody else may. But He will. That's His job. So let me ask you this question. Is your heart troubled? Is your heart broken? If so, He will heal it. He will heal it. It's not a question of can He. Certainly He can. It's not a question of will He. That's not even a question. Yes, He will. Nobody else can, but He will. God wrote it right here, Psalm 147. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God wrote it. And if God wrote it, it can never be altered. It's in His Word. And you can take His Word as a promise. And when God promises you something, He will deliver on that promise. People will fail you right and left. People may make you promises and they will totally blow it because they'll forget or they'll mess up. God won't, because He can't. What He says, He does. And what He wills cannot be altered. Amen? What if I was to tell you that Jesus is in the same healing business today that He was 2,000 years ago? Would you believe that? What if I said the same Jesus that's in the healing business today is the same Jesus that was in the healing business 3,000 years ago? You'd say, wait a minute, I've done my math, and I know that Jesus was around about 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, He was ministering here on earth before He came here. There was a pre-incarnate Christ touching the hearts of people way back in your Old Testament. He has always been about this. When Paul was struck blind, remember, riding on the horse, going down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden this bright light shined, and it was so startling it knocked him off his horse, and it struck him blind. He'd been seeing all of his life. All of a sudden he was struck blind. A couple days later, guess what? The scales fell off his eyes, and he could see. Do you think he rejoiced? Who did the healing? When the sick man had been laying by the pool for 38 years, and one came by and said, "Do you wish to be made well? You do? Then take up your mat and walk." Do you think he rejoiced when he stood up and walked? I wonder if the widow of Nain rejoiced. I wonder if Lazarus, when he walked forth from the tomb, rejoiced. It doesn't say it. It doesn't say that he came dancing from the tomb. But folks, if I was Lazarus, I would have been dancing my way out, knowing that I had been touched by the ever-loving, ever-powerful hand of God. And I pray, folks, that that same God that could bring that kind of healing would reach down right now into every one of your chests and grab a hold of your heart, and that he would bring the healing to your heart that you need right now. We can't count on other people to heal. And you know why? You know why we can't count on humanistic reform to heal? Because the people that bring that are just as faulty as we are. How can the imperfect heal something imperfect? Only the hand of a loving God can truly do that. Because He is. He is perfect. Chances are that the people that come to us with humanistic wisdom will find that they're trying to minister to us out of a broken heart. So how can they possibly heal ours? Does that make sense? You ever hear the old saying about the blind leading the blind? That's what we're talking about. God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Do you remember the passage that we talked about some weeks ago about God ministering to us out of a heart of loving kindness and tender mercy? This is what God is. And this is the way God works. How many of you, in closing, how many of you have been tossing and turning on a bed that felt like a rock because you have been brokenhearted and your mind has been turning over and over again because of a broken heart for somebody else? Oh God, this person is such a mess. Lord, what are we going to do with these people? Or maybe it's because of some hurt you're feeling for yourself. Perhaps you have the pain of a heart that's been broken by desertion or bereavement or by poverty or by some form of loss and disappointment or even sin. You can turn this pain into blessing if you turn your heart to God. Do you hear me, church? You don't know how much I love you. But I can tell you something. You don't know how much He loves you. Because He loves you greater than anybody or anything else ever could. Because He's perfect. And His love toward you is flawless and seamless. Problem is, we tend to look at God the same way that Larry Crabb. How many of you have heard of Larry Crabb? Larry Crabb is an author. He's written some really good Christian books. He tells a story about when he was a really little boy and he had just gotten to the point where he could go to the bathroom by himself. And his mom said, "Okay, Larry, let's go to the potty." And he told his mom, "What? I can do it myself, Mommy." True story. He went into the bathroom, took care of everything himself, jumped up with joy. "Mommy, I did it!" And he went running to the door and couldn't turn the doorknob. Hands too weak to turn the doorknob. And so he began to cry, "Mommy, help me, help me, Mommy, Mommy." And Mommy comes running up the stairs, "What's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong, Mommy? I can't open the door." So Mommy calls for Dad and says, "Larry, Daddy's coming." And Larry starts to cry for Daddy. "Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me." What do you think Dad does? He goes running outside, gets a 16-foot ladder, and he goes out to the side of the house, and he climbs up this ladder, and he goes through the window and into the bathroom where little Larry is. Little 3-year-old Larry. And what do you think Larry's dad does? What do you think he did? What would you want Daddy to do? Let me ask it again. What would you want Daddy to do? What do you think Larry's daddy did? Mm-mm. He came into the bathroom. He scooped little Larry up in his arms, and he just held him until the tears subsided, until the grief went away. And after all that went away, what do you think Larry's dad did? Opened the door. Now, let me ask you this question. When you cry out to Daddy, God, how many of you come looking to Him for answers? God, help me! I need You to open the door! God, open the door! I need to get through that door. Please, open the door! How many of you think that God wants to open that door for you? Well, if you believe the way a lot of these TV preachers say, all you got to do is say the right words and God will open every door, bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity the rest of your life. Please send me $50 today. Folks, don't ever fall for the trap of believing that just because you say, God, I want this, that He is obligated to give you that. Because the truth is that while we're crying for God to open the door, what is God saying? He's saying, child of mine, you want the door open? I just want you. You see, the open door isn't the win. It's the presence of God that's the win. You hear what I'm saying? What if God is using that locked door to get you to come and seek His presence? Is that fair? Yes, it is. You see, because it's not the open door that's the win here. It's experiencing the sweet presence of God that is the win. You get what I'm saying? You see, you and I are so busy crying out to God and asking Him for stuff that we have forgotten that even though there may be doors that I can't budge, that God isn't about opening the door. He's about opening the heart. And He wants to be present. That's the win. Get it? Here's the aha moment for you. You know what the aha moment is? You want to be healed by God? The healing comes not by opening the door. It comes by experiencing His presence. God says, child of mine, come sit with me. Let me hold you. Yes, God, please climb in that window. You know, climb in the window, please. Come over here, open this door. Lord, I really want to get out to play. You know, please open the door so I can get outside to go play. God says, child of mine, I don't see it that way. But we don't think that way. We think, God, if You love me, You'll unlock the door. God says, if You love me, My presence will suffice. Amen? Ouch. How many times have we prayed to God for stuff when what He really wanted was for us to pray just for Him? Our Father, this morning, we thank You that You are the God who heals the broken heart. But today, Lord, we this covenant together to stop asking You for stuff. Instead, Father, we covenant together to ask You for more of You. Lord, we thank You that You are the healer of broken hearts. We thank You that healing comes in and through Your loving presence. Lord, we offer up our heart to You right now. Perhaps our hearts have been damaged from a very young age by cruel parenting. Perhaps our hearts were damaged years ago by things that we could not control. Lord, perhaps our hearts were damaged by bereavement or loss, by poverty or even sin. But Lord, we offer ourselves up to you right now. We ask you to come in and just bring in the oil and the wine and heal. Lord, we're not going to ask you to open doors and open windows and do stuff. Today we're just going to ask you for more of you. Lord, and it's in the sweet name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen.